Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. John Hintz called yesterday and we worked on some concepts and doctrines and various passages for about 45 minutes, an hour. And then we kind of laughed and said, we'll probably say it. He'll probably say it all in maybe 5 or 10 minutes and most of the people won't care anyway. But anyway, that's what we have to do. That's what we're called to do. So get it right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. That was part of our study, the passages in the Bible that teach trusting the Holy Spirit. And it's the mystery of the church, and I agree to that. But first of all, just look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you one of the most powerful passages that I found in trusting the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. Now, if we look at verse 4, and my message, my teaching, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even, not and, but even of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He's just said the power of God is the Holy Spirit. Our faith rests in the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Spirit for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have such a short time on earth, and we want that time to count for you and the glory of your Son. So Father, we pray your Spirit will open up the truth of passage before us this morning, that we might adjust our lives accordingly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. I don't know if you've kept up with all that's going on in China, but it is overwhelming what the communists are doing, what Kai is doing. He's taken down all the pictures, whatever pictures there were of Jesus Christ, and put his own picture up. And he has banned children from going to church. Now, how that's going to work out, I don't know. But he banned all children, which is where you start. The liberals know that. That's why they ruined our educational system, rewriting history, and our children are not learning true history anymore. So he's right in starting with the kids, and that they're not allowed to go to church. And it is very difficult being a Christian in China today, and we need to be in prayer for our fellow believers that are there. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, without spiritual love, you say nothing. And people, I mean, there's a lot of preaching going on outside of spiritual love, nothing. A lot of talking going on outside of spiritual love, nothing. Verse 2, without spiritual love, you are nothing. No matter how much doctrine you know, all the wisdom and faith and knowledge, you're nothing. And now we come to verse 3, where the center of our study is on profiting in the Christian life. Now, the self-righteous legalists, oh, we don't want to profit as Christians. I do. And God wants us to, and Christ wants us to profit in our Christian life at the judgment seat of Christ. So verse 3 says, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I remember, surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, let's learn something right off. We have seen over and over that spiritual love is sacrificial to the one who loves, beneficial to the object, the cross work of Christ. Well, look at this verse. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, sacrificial, beneficial. If I surrender my body to be burned, sacrificial, beneficial. But do not have love. I hope you can see it. You can fake almost every aspect of spiritual love. Spiritual love is not there. 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love is not there. Our flesh nature tries so hard to duplicate spiritual love. It may work before man. It may benefit man, but not before God. And it does not benefit you at all. All right, let's examine the verse. If, again, third class condition, maybe I do, maybe I don't, but that's not the point. The point is, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor. Well, first of all, in the Greek, poor does not occur. The condition, here's the point. Excuse me. The condition of the recipients is not the issue. In this passage, the condition of the giver is the issue. Not doctrine, not morality, not even righteousness. The issue is the condition of the giver. Now, here's the difference between religion and Christianity. The difference between religion and Christianity is all the religions of the world, Islam, Buddhist, Hindu, Mormonism, and so on, all include the importance of giving. To these religious people, the giver is not the issue. The giver is not the issue, just the fact that he gives. How much? How often? But that's not the real issue. The issue is the giver. Now, before God, the condition of the giver is the great issue. To religion, it is no religion, no issue at all. In fact, in religion, the condition of the giver is improved if he just gives. You can improve your pitiful state if you give, according to religions of the world. Now, you're just wonderful. You're a wonderful person if you give. And if you give a lot, you're a lot wonderful. That's poor English, but it makes the point. If you give substantially and all sacrificially, the world is so impressed. I'm sorry, but even my past evangelical Baptists fall into the religious trap of just give your tithe regularly, and you are wonderful before God and man. The only problem with that is the Word of God does not teach that. In fact, the Word of God teaches just the opposite. Just the opposite of that. It is most likely, and I have nowhere proven this, is most likely that most Baptists give their tithe from the energy of the flesh, from religious obligation. Only way many preachers think that they can make the money to support their building program, if they browbeat the people into their tithing. And then tell you the great lie that if you tithe, God will bless you. It's a great lie. That's their view of God. And unfortunately, many of these people rear their children in that thinking. If you do good, you do for me, you're wonderful, and I love you. Their God is a God you have to do and do for. Do and do, do and do. Give and give, give and give. That's their view of God. I remember years ago I went to visit Don Becker, and we got on our four-wheelers, and we drove over in Missouri, maybe less than 2 miles from his house, is their sacred West Temple. You can look it up on the internet. Their West Temple Memorial. It has big fence and cameras and all this stuff. And in it, you'll see when you go there, two big stones like the Ten Commandments, and the second one on there, and you tithe. This is the beginning of true tithing, when you tithe to the Mormon Church. I mean, he knew right up front, I need your money. And now somewhere I got to get that money out of you. So I'll make it part of the law. I'll make it part of your obligation to God to give me your money. That's the way a lot of religions work. It's the giving that is praised. The condition of the giver is never the issue. But before God, the condition of the giver is the great issue. If I give to feed others all my possessions. Now, this is what we saw in Acts 4. Let's look at Acts 4 a moment, just to remind you. Acts 4. Just studied it Wednesday night. Acts 4, verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to them was his own. But all things were common property to them. This is not communism. This is not anti-free enterprise. This is the condition at this time in history where people were in hurt, put in prison, loss of homes. Now, verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Why is that inserted? That's what the Sanhedrin told them not to teach. They commanded them, you cannot teach on this Jesus resurrected. Verse 34, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them rather than have them confiscated by Rome or by the Sanhedrin and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. And they would be distributed to each as he had need. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, this is his nickname, and that means son of encouragement. Barnabas was a great encouragement, and later he'll be an encouragement to Paul. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and bought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, here's the problem. This can get out of hand. And it got out of hand right away. People get caught up in it. Well, I'm not going to let them outdo me. I'm not going to let them outdo me. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And so, a horrible greed set in. Look at what we'll be looking at Wednesday night. Acts 5. Look at Acts 5. What happened? But, I always like but in the Bible. That means, watch out. But, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. Okay, so far so good. And kept back some of the price for himself, with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, he does not have to sell his land. He does not have to give the money to the church. But he claimed that he did. He was following like everyone else. Look, I'm giving all the money that I made on the land. That's what's going on. Verse 3. But, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? You could do with the money whatever you wanted. Why is it that you have concealed this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And people, that's one of the most important things here we're seeing in 1 Corinthians 13. It's not your relationship with those who are in need that you give. It's relationship with God. Okay, verse 5. And he heard these words, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell and breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard. Don't lie to God. You don't want to sell your property, don't sell it. You don't want to give it all, don't give it all. But don't try to come up here and say to everybody, look, I'm giving my all. That's lying, deceiving, hypocrisy. Verse 6. The young men got up and covered him up, and after carrying him away, they buried him. Very quickly. Verse 7. Now, there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours. So, in 3 hours, they had gotten him up, went out, found a hole probably already dead, and dumped him. Put the dirt over him and came back to the assembly. Alright. So, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she replied, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." So, this makes giving kind of an issue. I think we can all say, born blind, they didn't go on today. There'd be a lot of burials in the world, all over the world. Verse 10, "And immediately she fell at her feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, found her dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over all the whole church and over all who heard these things." Okay. Now, principle. They did not have to sell the property. Two, they did not have to give all of it to the assembly. Three, but they put forth the perception that they had given all that they made on the property. Four, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Yes, you lied to man, but that's not the issue. You lied to the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. People, be very careful lying to God. You can deceive man. You can deceive yourself. But don't lie to God. He knows the truth. He knows it. So don't try to fake him out. I've always smiled at the sacred argument in the Baptist church. Here's our great argument. Here's a great argument. If you ever run into a Southern Baptist church talking about tithing, just ask them the question. Do you tithe from your gross income or after taxes? That's the big argument. That'll get them. Some preachers be gross. And others are more, no, it's after taxes. The preacher says gross, the people say after taxes. So you have a theological battle going on. And that's the kind of thing that will happen. Church history is filled with people, angry Christians, who have given all to the poor of the world. One of the primary prominence ones is Mother Teresa. But I have read where she made it very clear that she earned her salvation before God, before loving God, by her giving of her life and all that she had to help the poor. And she was a Roman Catholic. Two strikes against her is whether or not she was saved. But I'm not her judge. So we know the Roman Catholic salvation is not biblical. It's by works. And it requires membership to the Roman Catholic Church. And if she never simply believed in Jesus Christ as her Savior, 1 Corinthians 13:3 describes her. No benefit whatsoever. If she didn't do it in the Holy Spirit, just did it in the energy of the flesh. And I'm sorry, I think a lot of Christians, one, don't even think about the Holy Spirit. And if they do, they don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've asked multitude of people, preachers, people, Christians, and I'll tell you right now, I've not had one person outside of this teaching and John's teaching that came up with the right answer. They come up with, you yield and you repent and you ask and all this kind of thing. It's not in the scripture. It's just amazing. Let me give you another one. Joseph Shriven, S-C-R-I-V-E-N, 1819 to 1886. Anyone remember his name? Well, you should. I just talked about him a couple of weeks ago. His fiancée died the day before they were to marry, drowning. Now, I don't know if she went in to take a bath or take a swim or what, but bless her heart, she drowned. His second fiancée died shortly before they were to marry, of pneumonia. Now, if I were a woman, I would never get engaged to this guy. I'd just call it quits right there. Now, but he called it quits and went into a severe depression. He dedicated himself to helping the poor. And in fact, it is said that he would carry a saw and a shoe horse, a wooden horse, and he would go around the little village, and if you were poor, he would cut wood for you. If you could pay him, forget it. See? And it is also said he'd take clothes off of his body and give to somebody. He'd run into somebody on the street that needed it. He'd give him his shoes and his clothes. That's giving to the poor. That's giving all you have. I pray he was a born-again believer. There's no record that he had any intimacy with the Holy Spirit, especially just by faith. I hope so. He wrote a multitude of hymns, including What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I can't read that and think he wasn't a believer, but it's possible he wasn't, but it's also very likely he was a born-again believer. And I pray he did those things in the power of the Spirit. Only God really knows. But if he didn't, all his glory is nothing. No profit, no gain, nothing at the judgment seat of Christ. And history goes on and on and on with people who devoted their lives to feed the poor. In China, India, America, Canada, the whole world, Africa, all over the world. They did indeed help the poor. But it is no guarantee that it was any spiritual profit to their lives, whether they're believers, or especially if they're believers. If they're unbelievers, of course it doesn't. Giving, as we're going to see, giving is very important. But people, you want to be in the power of the Spirit. Okay, we have Acts 4. They gave everything in the Holy Spirit. Acts 5, they gave much in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 13:3, gave all, no spiritual profit. Now, what's going on? Why not? Why no spiritual profit? No spiritual love, which means no power of the Holy Spirit. Now, people, I have every belief that some of these people, be they believer or unbeliever, really had love for these poor people. I think that's just, some people are that way. They see a poor person and they just, I got to give them something to them. That's their makeup. But people, if it has no spiritual benefit, if it's without the Holy Spirit. So if you give, just be sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Be sure you're committed to wanting to bring glory to Jesus Christ. That's the whole issue. And all my life, since I understood spirituality by grace through faith, 1990-91, but even before then, whenever I'd give money to a poor person outside of a hamburger stand or on the street, I'd ask, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? I never had one beggar that wasn't a believer already. Kind of discouraged me that only Christians become beggars. But I'm not sure I believe it. But nevertheless, that's what they claim, and they know that that's the issue. Now, giving is a wonderful part of life. But giving must be taught. Teach your children how to give. And then teach them how to give in the Holy Spirit. I love that woman that reared us. Man, she was great. Every Christmas, there'd be, our Christmas growing up, there'd be about, not exaggerating, 6 or 7 families that would go over to my grandparents. And boy, it was because they were all there, the presents went from the tree all the way out in the middle of the room, depending on the good year and bad year. And Grandpa would be the one to give out the gifts. But it was just, you got the gift, open it up, and all it is some crummy baked cookies from old Aunt Marvel. And I mean, there they were. I had to go over. Thank you, Aunt Marvel. Thank you. Thank you. I'm glad I was taught that. Be thankful for everything. And you don't give. See, some people give to be thanked. That's why some people give. We'll see that in a few minutes. But you got to teach your children how to give, and then to teach them how to give in the Holy Spirit as they grow a little older. See? Teach your children to be thankful for what they're given. Then teach them to be thankful for all that God gives them. It's up to a parent's responsibility to teach thankfulness. It's not in our flesh nature. The flesh nature learns, I got this down. If I'm very grateful, I'll get more. If I give, I get what I want in return. It doesn't take some sharp little kids very long to catch on to this stuff. See, if I give, I'm going to get this in return. If I'm very thankful, I'll get more. All this kind of thing. Whatever way it works. And they grow up to be the con artists. They grow up to be government officials. Run for government office. See, they learn how to do all this stuff. Okay. Let's look at some general principles of giving as we move on. One, giving is the cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world that in this manner that he gave his only begotten Son. So giving is a cornerstone of Christianity. Point two, the great issue in giving is not the amount, nor the frequency, but the power in that giving. Does it come from the Holy Spirit or from the flesh? That's the great issue in Christian giving. God doesn't look at the need of the one you're giving. God looks at your condition. And that's different than any other religion in the world. Any religion, not other. Christianity is not a religion. All the religions in the world. Christianity looks at the giver. God looks at the giver. Point three. While there is a spiritual gift of giving, every believer is to give. Always under the power of the Spirit. Even the gift of giving must be under the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it is not necessarily that gift is not necessarily given to rich people, people with abundance. Sometimes it's given to poor people. But under the gift of spiritual gift, a giving must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit for there to be any spiritual profit to that person. Just giving out of your gift in the flesh, forget it. And people, that's true of any spiritual gift. Pastor, teacher, giving, whatever your spiritual gift is. You can do it in the flesh. You can do it in the power of the Spirit. Point four. How is giving in spiritual love a profit to the believer? How is it a profit? He or she will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Not for giving, but for spiritual love. For allowing the Holy Spirit to pour his gift through them. Five. People, including Christians, give for a multitude of reasons. Let's list some of the reasons. And I have not by any means listed them all. One, it is the established correct thing to do. Guilt if you don't do it. Two, you stand well with others. Ananias tried that. Three, feeds their arrogance of self-importance before God and man. Four, win approbation from man. Win approbation from man. Baptist Church is always impressed with those who tithe. And let me tell you something. Baptists will tell you if they're tithers. You don't have to ask, are you a tither? If they are, they'll tell you. They're very proud of that. That marks them good with God. No, it doesn't. But in their view, it does. The preacher told them it did. Five, it makes them feel good in their hearts that they have given something to someone in need. Self-approbation. Self-approbation. I'm helping someone in need. Aren't I a wonderful person? Okay? Generally, they want somebody to see it. Six. I'm sorry about this one. Tax benefit. Many give out of legal structure of our tax system. If the tax system wasn't there, they wouldn't be given. Not nearly what they're giving. So the tax structure empowers their giving. Seven. This one's tough. Out of guilt of the money they have. There are a lot of people with money that have guilt. See? Our joke used to be, well, give me your money and relieve your guilt. And I'll help out your guilt. See? Just give me your money. And it's a shame because preachers feed on that, politicians feed on that, people feed on that. You ought to feel guilty. You Americans should feel guilty that y'all have so much and we don't have it in our country. Of course, your country is communistic. Your country is Islamic. Your country is control of the government. Your country is socialism. Your country is liberalism. Your country isn't laissez-faire capitalism, which generates capital. See? But we ought to feel guilty because we live in a prosperous country. No, we shouldn't. Eight, for power. Control the church or the organization. Politics works in the same way. I give X amount of money to their candidacy. If they win, when they win, I expect to be taken care of in my business, my work, whatever it is. So, for power, I want to run the preacher. And many preachers are run by the people giving their money. Many people are run, many preachers do. Many politicians will sell out for good money, big money. Nine, for recognition. Buildings named after them. I have no problem with buildings named after people, but let's don't kid ourselves. One of the reasons people get, I want a building named after me. See? And I think it's wonderful. You go down to the complex downtown of Baylor Hospital, but I mean it has so many buildings, I don't know how many buildings are down there. But they'll have the Truett building. They'll have various buildings. The Hart building is themed up to somebody. And they contributed the money for the building. That's fine. But don't kid anybody. We know why you gave. To have your name or your wife's name or somebody's name put on the building. Ten. I had to put this one in. The wife tells them to give. See? And so they have to give. Or the husbands tell the wives they have to give. 11, to get something back from others. Get something back from the preacher, something back from the person they're giving to. If I had a daughter, I would teach him this. Just because he gives you something, you don't owe him anything. That's not a gift if he expects something in return. Don't be fooled by that. 12, to earn some blessing from God, even salvation. That's a lie, Satan's lie. Your pastor's lie to you. Get out of that church. 13, from the power of leading of the Spirit in spiritual love. You see, this is the only one that is profitable before God. See, let the Holy Spirit guide you in giving. Local church, missionaries, teens camp. There's some poor person along the way in life. Wherever you give, do it in the power of the Spirit. Even Christmas gifts, birthday gifts, do it in the power of the Spirit. Do it out of the love that comes to you from the Holy Spirit toward them. Motivation for giving is one of the biggest tests in life, people. It's one of the biggest tests in life, motivation for giving. All right, let's go to major point six. But giving, just giving in and of itself does not impress God, does not please God. I hope you've learned from our studies in Colossians, we want to live our life to please God, not man, not ourselves. Often to please God does not please us. That's not what our flesh wants to do. I really don't want to die, but that's what I've got to do now as a martyr. See? So the point is, that giving pleases, all giving does not please God. Nor does it cause God to bless you in return. This is one of the biggest lies and blasphemies against God, that you can buy off God. God is some big sugar daddy. You give to God, and He'll give back to you. See? That's blasphemy, people. Do not do that to God. The value of giving is not in the act of giving itself. The value of giving is not in the act of giving itself. While it is accurate to say that giving is a Christian virtue, but it is not the act alone that gives spiritual value to the act of giving. The act of giving is not efficacious. That's very important. The act of giving itself is not efficacious. It needs something else, and that's spiritual love. I hope you're beginning to grasp that without spiritual love, without the filling of the Spirit, there's nothing in life we can be said or we can do that is pleasing to God. It must be in the power of His Spirit. Okay. If I give all my possessions, all right, all my possessions. One, giving to others in need is fundamental in the expression of spiritual love. Giving to others in need is fundamental in the expression of spiritual love. Remember, God looked down at us, saw us in our need. Out of His love, He gave His Son for us. One of the most fundamental characteristics of spiritual love is that spiritual love sees a need. Don't ever forget that. One of the most fundamental points of spiritual love sees a need. Husband, wife, friend, family, church, life. Spiritual love sees a need. It's not always just, you're not out here looking for it, you just see it. Spiritual love sees a need. And spiritual love meets that need. See? We were poor in spirit. This is the condition God saw us. God gave us His Son, the only solution, to be crucified and resurrected. Point two, seeing a need of others and then giving is part of spiritual love or the love of Christ. Let's look at 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. Now, I could spend a couple of Sundays on this one, a couple of hours, but we're just going to read through it, note a few things. 1 John chapter 3, and you can always remember this. John 3:16 is easy to remember. 1 John 3:16 is also easy to remember. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. All right, there you have it. He saw the need, and He met the need by giving. He laid down His life for us, for our benefit. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for believers. Doesn't say unbelievers, for believers. Now, remember, if you take that literally, you only get to do that one time. And then it's all over. This is not talking so much about literally, even though that would be included. It's talking about in our life. The things you do. Some people, it's their money. They've saved their money. They're going to buy a big screen TV or something. And when you know it, God puts somebody in their life, at the church or in life, in their family that's a believer, and has need, not just they need a TV, no. They're in need, real need. Real need. And so, that's laying in your life. Okay, I can meet your need. Here it is. Okay. And let me just give you a little parenthesis. Never lend money to a family member if you need the money, if you plan on getting it back. Because if you don't get it back, there goes the family cord. Don't do that. But getting back to the point is you see a need and you meet it. Now, other people, it's time. They'll give you $100 in a minute. But don't ask them for a minute. Because they don't have a minute. They don't have an hour. They're busy. I've got to be at this place right now. I've got to go. I'm sorry you have these problems, and call a preacher. Well, don't call him. He's busy too. Call somebody. Say, that's getting your life. You've got your schedule. God, bring somebody into your life who needs you. Right then, your encouragement. Be a Barnabas. They need your encouragement. So, there are just different things that are needed. Now let's go to verse 17. Verse 16, verse 3:16 of 1 John. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But, whoever has the world's goods, okay, here's somebody who has all the stuff, and sees his brother in need, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, I'm sorry you're cold and need a cold. I'll pray for you, brother. Well, you know what you can do with your prayers. Okay? That is not going to keep me warm. Believer's hungry. Well, I'll pray for you, brother. Keep your prayers. That's not going to put any food in my stomach. Forget it. See? That isn't it. You don't get by with that with God. It may sound good to man, but not to God. See? They need cold, they need clothes, they need food, they need something right then, right there. And you don't care. Then don't say that you love as Christ loved. You say you're a believer, but don't say that you love as Christ loved. Don't say you're filled with the Spirit. Don't try to fake it. Don't lie to God. It isn't going to work. Okay? Verse 18. Little children, let us not love with the word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. You know what truth is? Filling of the Holy Spirit. That's what the truth is. Deed is in the doing, in the giving. You see people in need, and you feel you want to do something for them, fine. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. Okay? And again, I want to stress, even though I'm dealing here with people in need, their need is not the issue before God. Before God, the issue is you, in truth, in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Point three. This was the great issue with the rich young ruler, who came to Jesus and asked how he might receive eternal life by the law. And since he desired to be saved by the law, the Lord pulled out something to reveal to him that if he tried to be saved by the law, he would not measure up. I love the rich young ruler. Boy, you talk about a guy that's so filled with himself. You don't lie, you don't steal, you do that. Christ listed a whole bunch of stuff. From my youth, I've done all that. Lord, you've not met anybody perfect like me. I am perfect here. Okay, I got one more for you. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Whoa, wait a minute, you're getting personal now. Now you're getting personal. Now you're getting there what I have. The rich young ruler had many properties, many possessions, and just could not do that. And he walked away grieving. I personally would like to be one who thinks he recovered, thought about it, and believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know, but maybe not. Point four. Giving to the poor can become evil, mocking God. If I give to the poor, God will bless me. This is mocking God. This is mocking the essence of God. Five, and of course the fundamental issue in communism is to do away with class distinction. Do away with the poor. Doesn't matter that the Lord said the poor you'll always have with you. Communists say we're going to do away with the poor. How? By making everyone poor. That's the communist view. We're going to do away with poverty by lowering everyone to the lowest common denominator, make everyone poor. People, that's not solving the problem of poverty. Putting everyone in poverty is not solving the problem. Another remarkable concept of our early fathers was the design and purpose of public education in America. By design and purpose, it was to educate young people to think. Not what to think. Today, the educational system is designed to what to think. But the educational system was designed to teach young people to think so that they could add to society, so that they could be a benefit to society, and therefore make their money. This is one of the major things of capitalistic system, is that capitalism demands that you think of others, not of yourself. How can I serve my fellow man to get from him money? I can cobble shoes. I can cook. I can build. I can do this. I can do that. I can entertain. I have no problem with that. They're overpaid, but nevertheless, I have no problem with that. See? A lot of these people, it just amazes me the lack, the total lack of integrity of most of the NFL players that want to get down on the knee. They don't want to stand for the freedom, for those who provided the freedom of this country. See? Provide them with the right to go out there and make an exorbitant certain amount of money. But that's the system that we've set up. And they've learned that. So education is designed to help us to contribute to society. But what it's done today is it's taught young people how to get from society. It's a shame. A lot of people graduate from high school and college thinking the government owes them their living. Think their parents owe them the living. My parents owe me this money. It's my money. No, it isn't. You didn't do anything. In fact, you took from it growing up. See? You've already had your share. But a lot of young people today think that the government owes them, their family owes them. It's a responsibility of society to take care of them. It's a responsibility of their parents. It's a responsibility of the church. Why, you're a Christian. You're supposed to give me all this. You're supposed to. Judith, my wife, has some apartments. And I am not talking about hearsay. I actually heard a person say, you should let me stay here for nothing if you're really a Christian. And I just stood there and went, wow. Can I interfere on this? But I didn't. It's not my job, my place. But people, that's the way people think. If you're a Christian, you owe me. You owe to take care of me. See? To provide for me. And there's no limit to what they will say. Now, here's the kicker with most of the people today. The government owes me the right. The government owes to take care of me. Society should take care of me. But don't try to tell me how to live. If I want to be immoral, if I want to do drugs, if with the money you give me, I have a right to do that. Don't try to dictate to me what I do with the money you give me. It's your responsibility to give it, but it's my responsibility what I do with it. It's just amazing where we are in our society today. All right, point six. Giving to less fortunate on individual basis must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Giving in society should be just to help a person get along until they establish themselves in a job. That's what public help for. It should be limited time, help you get a job, not to support you. Okay, now let's pick up why the need of spiritual love in giving. Why the need of spiritual love? Why is spiritual love needed in giving? Point one. Spiritual love alchemizes giving. Alchemizes giving into something profitable to the giver. Alchemizing is from the old ideal of alchemy. You take something common, and by going through the process, you turn it into gold. You turn it into something valuable. And so spiritual love alchemizes something common, given, and turn it into something precious to you as something profitable spiritually. Two, the demand of spiritual love causes every believer to always be aware of the necessity of the filling of the Spirit in anything we do. The demand of spiritual love in giving causes every believer to always be aware, especially just before we give, of the necessity of the filling of the Spirit. I just don't think there's much teaching on the Holy Spirit in most churches today. It is the primate of our life, people. You don't do anything without the filling of the Spirit for it to be profitable to you, to God, and to Christ. By this, all will know that you're mine. By what? His love. Loving as He loves. Point three, spiritual love converts, alchemizes, giving into something valuable in the angelic conflict. People, I cannot get away from the angelic conflict in any teaching. It is so crucial. What will we study in the next hour? It's crucial. Angels are watching. We're here to be a proof to them. So spiritual love converts giving into something valuable in the angelic conflict. Four, spiritual love is the alchemizing force that transforms giving into something of great value before God. Before God. Five, spiritual love alchemizes, or is filling of the Spirit, alchemizes love, giving, into something that will glorify Christ. Love one another as I've loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine. So if we give and spiritual love is there, it glorifies Christ. Six, another way of wording this, where there is no giving in your life, there is no spiritual love in your life. At home, life, church, wherever. Do not say that you love God or that you love Jesus or even that you have spiritual love and do not give. You're deceiving yourself and you're lying to yourself. But you're not lying to God and generally not even to others. The Bible describes the environment where spiritual love is present. And where there is no giving, there is no spiritual love. No action of God the Holy Spirit. Here's the kicker though. There can be and is giving without the spiritual love. Without giving, there is no spiritual love. There can be giving and there'll be no spiritual love. This is true in life, in human relationships. Parents can give without love, and don't kid yourself. Children know it. Parents give out of obligation, out of a desire to control their children. And the problem is it works on them for a while. They have no other choice. They have no other choice. I went through my first year out of high school. I had a scholarship and went up to Hardin-Simmons University. And it was amazing. I met more than just one or two. Just, they were upset. They were mad. That's the only, they did not want to be at Hardin-Simmons. I don't blame them. But they did not want to be at Hardin-Simmons. But if they were going to go to college, that's the only place their parents would support and pay the bill. And they just, most of them didn't last very long. But that's the parents' control. If I'm going to pay, and you know, in one sense, I have no problem with that. If that's the kind of way you want to handle it. But if you love your kid, where do you want to go? I'll support you. But if you're, hey, I'll support you if you can do this. See? So it's just up to you. Now, it seems to work when parents can do this. Most of the time until the kid grows up. And one, turns out just like you. Or, turns out with no relationship with you and doesn't desire a relationship with you. You're just not the kind of parent that they really want to be around. Or they're just like you. And you might see yourself in them. Children desire to be where they are taken care of out of love. Even human love in that respect. But before God, it should be spiritual love. A man to give to a woman and love be absent. And she will know it. Many husbands give to their wives to control them. That's why they give, control. I run the money here. I give you the money for it. You'll dress how I like. You'll do what I say, or I'll come back. Don't kid yourself. This goes on in a lot of homes. Well, the moneymaker controls by their giving. And yes, the love soon grows cold. Now, I'm sorry to say that many women give their bodies to their husbands with strings attached. It's that simple. I give him this, he'll give me what I want. It's that kind of a trade-off. Many people give in life with strings attached and love not attached at all. One thing that often finally comes up in this kind of giving is where love is absent is, after all I've done for you. That's when you know the true motivation. And if you ever hear yourself say that, let it ring in your own ear. After all I've done for you. That lets you know why you've been giving. Giving is so powerful. Let me tell you why giving is powerful. It works. It works. It allows you control in many cases. And people learn this. Girls learn it. Boys learn it. Giving is powerful because it works. And some people learn from this in an early age. Some do it very early and learn how to be either one end or the other. Either the giver or the receiver. They know how to con by being either one of those or both of them. So when you live in any area of life, you want to give in the power of the Holy Spirit. Point six, I want to finish up here. Point six, giving does not impress God. Giving motivated by spiritual love pleases God and causes you to be known by God. Let me just read to you Galatians 4:9. But now that you have come to know God, in context, this is believing Christ as Savior, or rather, be known by God. When I last, a couple weeks ago at camp, third day we dealt with knowing Christ as your friend. And I said, now, it's nice to say, oh, I'm a friend of his. He's the captain of the football team, or she's the beauty queen. Somebody goes up to them and say, hey, do you know Charlie Brown? Who? That's embarrassing. You claim you know him, and he says, who? Hearing your name? Same thing works with God, people. Same thing works with Christ. You call him a friend, would he call you a friend? Are you his friend? Are you known of God? That's the great secret. And finally, point seven, spiritual love alchemizes any giving to the glory of Jesus Christ. By this, all will know that you are mine. Okay, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we have a short time on earth. We want that time to count for eternity. We want it to go from time to eternity, from earth to heaven. And you've told us how to do that. Whatever we do in the power of your Spirit. Whenever we give, let it be by love, spiritual love. Father, I pray your Spirit to use the things we've seen this morning to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.